chapter 1. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, take it to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm thankful for the testimony of the teenagers. We were in the evening service on Thursday night, and that was a very powerful service. God's man preached his word, and it definitely did not return void. And we're thankful that God's word does not return void. And maybe in your workplace or maybe in a stage of life you're at, you're trying to give out the word of God, and it seems that people are rejecting it. And I say just to keep giving it out, because it's not our power, but it's in the power of the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I want to present a story tonight about a young man that definitely didn't have a functional family. Young man that did not have a Christian mother, or did have a Christian mother and a Christian father. He did have a Christian mother. His father was a Greek. We understand, if we understand a little bit about history, we understand about Greek mythology and all that went along with that. His dad didn't care much for the Lord. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we know he didn't care much for the Lord. But we do know he had a godly mother, Eunice, and a godly grandmother, Lois. And we do know this, that there were some people that invested in the life of this young man. And because they invested in the life of this young man, he made it. Some of you know I started a young adult class. Some of you are in it, called Cross Point. Meet every Sunday morning at 9:45. You saw a couple guys this morning that were baptized. They came and reached through Cross Point. Praise the Lord, they were baptized this morning. But Cross Point is a class of young adults. Crosspoint is a class of a lot of, we've had several folks come there that weren't church, and they've been going to church. We praise the Lord for that. But I say that to say this, when I took over a class of young adults, I really didn't know anything about young adults. Okay, I knew that I am a young adult, but I didn't know much about them, and I began reading like anybody's going to do, you know, read several books, and try to understand a little bit about how young adults think, and just how they act, and just what goes through them. The generation that we're currently in, the generation that you heard from the teenagers, they're a part of what's called the millennial generation. Millennials are born between the year 1980 and 2000, and I'm just finishing up a book about millennials, in fact. I'm just reading several things about millennials and just thoughts about them. They said the millennial generation eventually will go down as the second greatest generation. The millennial generation, they're marked by several characteristics. One characteristic is the younger generation is they have a great desire to give back. The millennial generation has a desire to live for something greater than themselves. Another mark of the next generation, the millennial generation, is that those that have Christian moms and dads, they will take whatever their Christian mom and dad's faith was, and they will go a step further if Christianity is exemplified at home. So for example, if we have a mom and dad that tries to live their best for Christ, and they come to church, you know, pretty faithful, the next generation, the millennial generation, is going to take a step past that in their commitment to Christ. This is not just a feel-good story, okay? This is factual, proven, research, all that. On the other hand, if a mom and dad rarely come to church, they talk about their Christianity like they're real when really they're nothing more than a bunch of fluff, that generation will take it a step further and go completely away from God. Here's the question. How real of Christians are we tonight? Yes, we look good. So do the Pharisees. Yes, we have things together, at least it seems like it. I mean, we all come dressed up. But question, are we real tonight? In 1 Timothy, we see a man that was a real Christian that didn't just have outward motions or didn't just talk the talk, but in his heart he had a desire to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, not his own name. And he invested in this man named Timothy that didn't have a dad that was a Christian. But because of his investment, this man Timothy would grow up to be a great church leader. And I'm not saying that we want to raise up church leaders, but we do want to raise up great Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, let's get some things from the Word of God tonight, as we don't have a whole lot of time. I want to talk about investing in the next generation, having an eternal investment. The Bible says, verse number 1, let's all stand together out of tradition. I know we do it all the time. In the Old Testament, I used to think, man, why in the world do we stand and read the Bible? So I was like, you know, why don't I look in the Bible and see why? In the Old Testament, they would stand as they read the Word of God. And out of just respect for God's Word, I appreciate you standing if you're physically able. The Bible says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they might teach no other doctrine. How many could say there's a lot of folks out there that are teaching other doctrine that's not contrary to the scriptures and contrary to Jesus Christ? And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand, hey, we need to teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because Christ and Him alone is what's important. Verse number 4, this is what the Bible says. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. That's endless histories, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he says, look, don't waste your time with all this stuff. Teach the doctrine, teach Christ, and lift up other Christians, edify them. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Let's flip the page and let's read verse number 18 and 19, and then we'll get right into it this evening. The Bible says that this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, Lord, we did not come here, Lord, just have a religious gathering. Lord, we came here in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we came here with a spirit to hear from you. We came here with a spirit to lift up your name and to give praise to you and honor to you. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, as we come to the preaching portion of this service, Lord, as we worship you through the word of God, Lord, I ask you that our hearts would be open. Lord, I pray that you just use me in a great way tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. There are a lot of investments in our lives that we can make, but there's one investment that will never stop paying dividends. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and all in Timothy, and in 2 Timothy, and Paul, and Titus as well, Grandpa Paul is investing in this young man, Timothy. We're here in Fairfield. We have a few professional football players that are actually originally from Fairfield. We have a guy, a Super Bowl champion named Desmond Bishop for the Packers, a linebacker. He got hurt the other night in a preseason game. I hope he's okay. We have Desmond Bishop. We have Steve Johnson, graduated from Rodriguez High School a few years ago. Just signed, I think it was like a $52 million contract with the Bills. Both of them are successful football players. We have a few other professional football players from here in Fairfield and Vacaville, and they're kind of struggling through the ranks a little bit, getting some playing time. But Desmond Bishop and Steve Johnson are big-name players. And every summer, Desmond Bishop and Steve Johnson come back here to Fairfield, and they host a football camp. Usually it's at Fairfield High School, but sometimes they have it at Will C. Wood or some other places. But every summer, they come back, and they have a football camp. And I read articles in the paper about them, about why they do it and things like that. And I hear them say the same thing. We believe it's important to give back to the next generation. We believe it's important to give back to the next generation. In fact, next year, I think they're going to try to do two camps or something. I think Desmond Bishop said, I saw him at a Kings game. I think it was back in February, it was when I went. They said, we think it's important to give back to the next generation. And if unsaved, ungodly people think that, how much more should God's people value that? Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the heart of a godly Christian that wants to give back to the next generation and have some eternal investments. Notice number one in your outline this evening. Notice the investment that he made to the next generation. The Bible says in verse number 2 of 1 Timothy 1, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Paul told Timothy, he said, look, I want you to stay there in Ephesus. Timothy here is a church leader. He's one of the elders here at Ephesus. And Paul says, I want you to stay here while I go to Macedonia. To get us a little bit of understanding, I think we have a picture up on the screens if we could show that. Kind of a tough view. But Ephesus is down here in this area, down in Asia, if you can see. And Macedonia is way up there at the top corner, if you can tell. So check this out. Paul is going here to Macedonia, but Paul tells Timothy to abide still at Ephesus. Thank you for putting that up. I appreciate it. Here's the thought. Paul's going way out of the way. Paul's going to the place of Macedonia to help, to try to encourage these churches that he had helped start. But you know what he does? He stops, and as opposed to going and doing God's work, he says, you know what? I want to stop and invest in this young man. If Paul went directly to Macedonia, everybody here in this room would say, that's great. Because Macedonia, those people needed encouragement. But you know what Paul did? Paul stopped and said, look, on his way to Macedonia, I want you to stay in Ephesus, and I want you to abide. Rather than Paul going directly to the next place of service, Paul said, I want to stop and help him. Paul's not obligated to do that. We understand Paul met in Acts chapter 16, Timothy. We understand that Timothy went along with Paul. But Paul was not obligated to do that because he had a place to minister. May I remind you, when we take a minute away from our regular duties and minister to a young person, that is ministry right there. And Paul gave an investment. What did he invest? Letter A. Notice there was an investment of energy. This was an investment of energy. The relationship that Paul started with Timothy was one that started with much energy exerted. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That would be Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Paul had been going through the missionary. He had started the missionary movement in Acts chapter 13. He had gone city to city. He goes to this city, and by the way, he was stoned at that city. He goes to this city, preaches the gospel. Timothy, no doubt, gets saved. And here we have a young man that is now there at Lystra and Derbe. Timothy, he's going forward for Christ, and Paul notices him, and Paul says, you know what? I want you to come with me. How many of you understand it took a lot of energy for Paul to go to Lystra and Derbe and give out the gospel? This was not something that he was used to. This was not a place where he had been before. But God called him, and when he followed God, God led him to the person that God wanted him to meet. You know, if you do God's will, you're going to be surprised, but God will bring people across your path that you need. God will bring people in your path that will help you. But if you say no to God's will, God can't bring them. Discipleship is not going through a book. Discipleship is one person investing their life into another person. Here Paul finds Timothy. And Paul says, I want you to go along with me on a missionary journey. I want you to go along with me preaching the gospel. And as he goes, he invests his life into Timothy. You know, as I've been studying in person, I've been reading the life of Jesus. That's how I'm kind of studying my Bible right now. And this isn't church, it's just I want to learn more about Christ. And I look at Jesus, and it was like his entire life was poured into people. Like, it wasn't something that he just did because that's what he did. No, everything about Jesus was all about other people. Like, there was seriously no selfish bone in his body. And I know we all know that in our head, but can you imagine really, like, living that way? I mean, seriously, I'm talking like people were praising him, and he was like, I want the glory to go to my Father. I was reading the other day, and I think it was John chapter 8, I'm like, but you're Jesus. Like, I mean, and I'm thinking, like, Jesus Christ, his entire life was all about investing in other people. And then Paul got a little bit of that, and he tells us that in Thessalonians. The Bible says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul said, look, when I gave you the gospel, I didn't want to just give you the message. I want to give you my life. I want to help you. I want to teach you. People often can't hear the whisper of our words over the thunderous noise of our example. People often can't hear the whisper of our words over the thunderous noise of our example. And God, help us if we speak loud with our mouth, but our actions are something different. God, rebuke me if I stand here behind your pulpit preaching your word and I live something differently this week. Rebuke us as Christians if we come to a room like this and we sing praises to God and hear the word of God taught and play the part, but then we live something differently. I'm just saying, Timothy saw something in Paul that caused him to want to do more and go on for Jesus Christ. You see, there was an investment of energy on Paul's part, but there was also an investment of truth. The Bible says in verse number 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Timothy's instructed us some things here. Paul tells him very clearly. Paul tells him, look, here's the truth. I want you to live it. These things that are unnecessary, don't worry about them. Don't worry about these genealogies. Don't worry about this stuff. Just take heed to the doctrine. And I'll tell you what we need to teach people. We need to teach people about Jesus Christ and him alone. We need to teach people what the Word of God says. We don't need to teach people our religious preferences. We don't need to teach people what we think is this, what we think is that, or, man, can you believe they said that? No, you know what? Let's just teach them about Jesus and the Bible and let the grace of God do the rest. Amen. And as Paul is preaching here, and Paul's trying to encourage this man, he tells him, look, I want you to teach those people the doctrine of the Scriptures. And I've just learned, as God's given me the privilege of discipling some people and growing some people and seeing some Christians grow and seeing some Christians not just grow but want to give the gospel to somebody else, I've just made a decision in my life, I'm not going to teach people about anything but Jesus Christ and what the Bible says. And God, if that's good enough for me, then it's good enough for that disciple right there. And Paul says, you know what, Timothy? I'm going to give you the truth, and I want you to give to somebody else. God help us if we stand here and we say, look, you need to do this or you need to do that, and it's not in the Scriptures. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to what Jesus Christ did and what he wants to do in my life and yours. Now, I'm not going to read Acts chapter 19. You can see it there in your notes. But to understand why Paul would say this to Timothy, to understand why Paul would say, you know what, don't worry about these genealogies, don't worry about this stuff. If we took a study of Ephesus, we would understand it a whole lot clearer. And I just got to be real quick, but I got to tell you a little bit about this place called Ephesus so we can understand why Paul said that. Can we get a couple pictures on the screen real quick? I want to show some pictures of Ephesus. This will be kind of cool. This is, you can go to Ephesus and you can see this. This dates back to Paul's time. This was a bathhouse in Ephesus. This is a place where they would bathe. Okay, is there another picture in there? This was actually a theater in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, like we're going to share, there were literally hundreds of people that stood for 2 hours and yelled in that theater right there, "Great is the God of Diana." That's crazy. In that theater right there, still standing. Let's go to another picture of Ephesus. Okay, this is a structure in Ephesus. This would be one of the temples that no doubt the pagans worship. It's still standing today. Okay, so with those pictures, we kind of get a mental image of what Ephesus looked like. Now, in Acts chapter 19, if y'all want to read it later, you can. Let's get just a general overview of it. Thanks, guys. I appreciate that. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, and guess what he preaches? Jesus. He preaches Jesus, and people are saved. There's a man by the name of Demetrius. Read the story in Acts 19. It's awesome. Demetrius is somebody that sells these pagan gods. He's an idolater. He sells these things to people. You know what it was all about for Demetrius? It was all about the money he could get in his pocket. That's about as unspiritual as you can possibly get. But he was worried because guess what happened when people got saved and started following Jesus? They didn't buy idols anymore. They turned from their idols and they served the King of Kings. Amen. And he was worried about that. So he goes and he gets all his buddies that are selling idols and he says, man, what are we going to do? You can read in Acts 19, what are we going to do? This Paul guy, he's doing all this stuff. How's this going on? And then he gets all the people together that aren't Christians, the people that aren't saved, and he gathers them all together, he stirs them up. And the Bible says in Acts 19, they literally stood for 2 hours and they yelled, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 hours. Can you imagine? Check it out. Go home tonight and yell, "Great is Jesus Christ," for 2 hours straight. You'll get tired real quick. All right? These people yelled, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. Okay? Diana is also known as Artemis. Some of you who study history, Ephesus, the god Artemis, same thing there. And because of all this stuff, you read later on Acts 19, there was a huge riot in the city. Because of all these things that happened, Paul said, you know what? Don't worry about the history. Don't worry about the past. Teach them the doctrine of the truth. Teach them about Jesus Christ. You know what Paul did to Timothy? Paul said, look, I want to give you the truth. We don't need to give the next generation our petty preferences. We don't need to give the next generation what we think about, you know, the NBA going on. And although there's nothing wrong to talk about that stuff, especially the Dwight Howard trade, can't believe the Lakers got that guy. But anyways, we need to invest in them the truth of Jesus Christ. There needs to be a time where our conversation can get more than just mud puddle deep and get to the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by them. Far greater than visiting the Holy Land and walking where Jesus walked is living in Solano County and walking as Jesus walked. And the life that Jesus lived was one that was all about investing and giving to others and giving to others and giving to others and giving to others. He never stopped. He never stopped to the time he died. I read in Matthew 27, or in 26 and 27 about the life of Jesus and how at the very end of his life, he's still investing in Peter, James, and John. Jesus, you're about to die. It's okay. You don't have to invest anymore. Not my will, but thine be done, he said to his father. And may I remind you that every time we give money in the offering, we're investing in the next generation. Every time we invest money to a teen going to camp, we're investing in the next generation. Every time we come here to a community outreach and a young person sees you there, you're investing in the next generation. And Paul said, look, I invested in the next generation. But notice number two, real quickly, Paul invited Timothy to experience God's grace. God invited Timothy to experience God's grace. The Bible says in verses 12 through 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, I won't read them, but those are definitely directly out of the text. You can read those if you would like. That's where this point comes from. This is what the Apostle Paul said in verse number 12. He says, God has enabled me to preach the gospel. God has allowed me to do it. Now, coming from a man that had killed well over 1,000 Christians, history tells us, coming from a man that had done that, that is saying a lot. Paul tells a little bit about his life earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, talking about the law, and he tells a little bit later on in verse number 13 and 14. And Paul says something about the grace of God, and I love it. He says it was exceedingly abundant. Nobody here has been as bad as Paul. If you're in here and you're a murderer, that's okay. God loves you and God forgives you. Okay? But if you're in here and you're a murderer, it doesn't matter what your background is. If you've done the worst thing the world looks on as terrible, guess what? Paul probably did a little bit more than you. And guess what? God's grace is exceedingly efficient to cover anything you've ever done. Anything. A few months ago, I was driving. And I had the wonderful experience of driving, and I see the blue lights behind me. And as I'm driving, I see the blue lights behind me. My first thought is, let me pull over so they can go by me. I mean, that's what everybody thinks, right? So I pulled over so they could go by me, and they didn't go by me. They went behind me and stopped. And then he turns on the siren, and I got this big old fella comes out, you know? And like, man, I hope he got his donut this morning, you know? I hope he's happy. And he comes out. And here's a secret for you. It was on a Sunday morning, too, coming to church. Bless God, amen, you know? Getting spiritually ready, getting my heart ready for God to work. And I mean, I'm going to church, and comes over, where are you going? I want to say, moron, I'm wearing a tie. Where do you think I'm going? It's Sunday morning. You know, but of course I don't say that. I say, well, you know, I'm going to church, you know. And I was more than open at the fact that my father was a police chaplain. I was very open to that fact. You know, I didn't have any bones about being ashamed of that. You know, Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel. At that point, I was not ashamed. My father was a chaplain, you know. He wasn't very, the cop wasn't very happy with it. It's very interesting. And I told him that he has, you know, license registration. I told him that my father was a chaplain. I told him that my father, his countenance changed. He let me go that day. He didn't even run my license. Looked at it. That's your dad? Okay. It had nothing to do with my character, but it had everything to do with the character of my father. And the grace of God has nothing to do with who we are, but everything to do with the character of our Heavenly Father. The well of God's grace will never run dry. And notice letter A in the text is that the law is for the unrighteous. The Bible says in verse number 8, I want to read this for just to really emphasize this. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. It's possible for the law of God, the Ten Commandments, to be used in an ungodly way. That's what Paul says right here. He says the law is good if it's used lawfully. The Bible says, it goes on in verse number 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of theirs and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. You know what Paul says right here? The law is for the unrighteous. The law is not for me to measure myself up to see how spiritual I am. That's not the purpose of the law right here with the text. The purpose of the law is not so I can say, I've done this rule and that rule, and I've kept this and I've kept that. I'm spiritual. What about you? That's not what the law's for. You know what the law's for? So we can see how much we really need Jesus. So we can see our real need. Sometimes we have, in the past as Christians, we have, especially in our movement, we've tried to take the law. We've tried to say, well, I keep all these rules. That means I'm spiritual. I do all this stuff. I wear a tie to church. I'm an assistant pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. I'm spiritual. I keep the rules. You know what God says? The law is not for the good person. The law is not for me to say how good I am. The law is for so I can see my need of Christ. You know the people that took the law, they said, well, I keep all the rules, so I'm spiritual. Guess what people did that? The people that Jesus ripped. They're called Pharisees. I put some verses in the script, in the notes about that. I won't read those, but you can read those in Luke chapter 18. It's amazing. We've tried to take our righteousness. We've tried to compare it with somebody else. We try to say, well, look what they've done. They haven't done as much as I have. I've been faithful to God for 5 years. I've been faithful to this. You know what? Just because we can keep rules doesn't mean we're spiritual. Any more than my dog is spiritual because he sits when I tell him to. And we become professional rule keepers, and we've tried to measure ourselves spiritually by that. When Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, look, okay, you read this, look, I've done all these things. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I was zealous of law, I did all these things. And he said, you know what it mattered? He said, it mattered nothing but dung that I may win Christ. And if we're looking at all the rules that we keep and all the spiritual things that we do to measure our spirituality, we need to get a checkup from the neck up about the grace of God. And I'll tell you this, the law is not for the righteous, it's for the unrighteous. Paul tells Timothy, yes, I'm sinful. I know I'm sinful because of the law. It showed me that. But because of God's grace has been exceedingly abundant, I'm looking at Jesus Christ. Notice letter B, grace is for all people, so we move quickly. Grace is for all people. Verse 15 of the text, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If Jesus says he came to save sinners, that pretty much covers everybody. If Timothy's going to go to Ephesus, he's going to be a place full of wicked people that a lot of them don't love God. If they're buying pagan idolatry, they don't love Christ, he's going to need to show them some grace. Well, it's very easy for us to look at somebody that's unsaved or even a Christian that's gone wayward and they've been gone a long time. We say, man, who are they? You know what God's grace says? Come on back, brother. Let's keep on going for Jesus. We see somebody that maybe they're down, they're out, and they have nothing. We say, man, I'm so glad I'm not like that. You know what the grace of God says? Come on, we want to help you. Know Jesus and let's go forward. I'm just saying, folks, the grace of God is for all people. And I'm so thankful that we're trying to serve Jesus here. And I'm so thankful that we're trying to love God and hear the word of God. But let's not elevate ourselves to a place where we're spiritual and we have all of God's grace, because God's grace is for all people. You'll never give more grace than you've already been given. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17 says. The Bible says in Romans that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. In Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, our human hearts do not like to hear about grace unless we need it. Our human hearts does not like to hear the fact that I need to show grace to somebody that's unworthy. But when we're unworthy, we really want it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. What am I trying to say? Am I trying to say, go sin because grace covers all? I'm not trying to say that, but I'm trying to say this, that we need to understand that it's God's grace that works in our lives. And because we keep all the rules, that doesn't make us spiritual. It's the grace of God at work in our hearts. And just because somebody doesn't do as much as us, or they haven't been where we've been, that doesn't mean that God's grace can't reach them. And that doesn't mean that we're better than them. All that means is we've been so blessed and so grateful that God has done a work in our hearts. Notice letter C, and we're finished. At this point, grace knows no boundaries. I know, I said, you're finished. You're like, yeah, sorry, we got one more point to go. God's grace knows no boundaries. I've been unworthy, unfaithful, unmerciful, and unteachable, unwilling, and unwise. But bless God, the cross shows me I've never been unloved. We certainly have never been unloved. There's been times where we've all been unfaithful, Lord. There's been times we haven't been merciful. But praise God, the cross shows us that he has loved us immensely. You know, God loves you now as much as he's ever loved you before. There's nothing you could do to get more of God's love. And there's nothing that you won't do to get less of God's love. God loves everybody supremely. God loves that young person who went to teen camp with the sweet spirit that said, God, speak to my heart. Just as much as he loves that rebellious kid that went to teen camp that said, I'm going to do my own thing. God loves everybody. And God's grace knows no boundaries. And because of this great grace that we've been giving, it doesn't cause us to live in sin, but it causes us to live in holiness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul tells Timothy, I want you to understand this great grace that you've been given. And as you minister, I want you to show this great grace. Grace does not give us a license to sin, but it gives us a liberty to do more for Jesus Christ. And Paul invites him to experience the grace of God. Paul says, I've invested in you. Paul says, come experience God's grace. But finally, number three, notice the impact of a faithful Christian on this young man. The impact of a faithful Christian for this young man. Verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. Every person in this room makes an impact on somebody. Every person here, hear me well, you are impacting somebody. Maybe it's only one person. Maybe it's hundreds of people and in a company that you lead. But every person here, you affect somebody. I'm going to say a name. And you tell me, pretty easy, how has this person impacted the generation to follow them? Okay, just think about it, ready? Michael Jordan, basketball. Okay, ready? Michael Phelps, swimming. Okay, Usain Bolt, running. Okay, pretty simple. Think about Steve Jobs, technology, iPhones. Bless God, my dog broke mine. It was on the counter, and somehow he knocked it off, and I wanted to shoot him, but I didn't. I had some grace on him. But anyways, little iPhone story for you. You can see my iPhone afterwards. I'm bitter about it. But anyways, Steve Jobs' iPhone, the iPad, you know, I mean, the iPad, I think it came out within like a couple weeks. There was like millions of people that had bought them. I saw an unbelievable stat the other day. I think about Hitler, genocide, murder. What about Osama bin Laden? Terrorism. What about Barack Obama? No, I'm just kidding, not Barack Obama. But what I'm saying is this, I say a name, Charles Darwin, evolution, and you have a thought that follows. When your name is said, what will be left for the next generation? Nice cars. They had nice cars. Nice clothes. Nice house. And they sure could talk up a good sports story. They impacted me for Jesus Christ. They taught me what it meant to be a faithful Christian. They taught me what it meant to give back. Question, when your name is mentioned, how will the next generation receive it? What thought will come to their mind? Notice letter A. Paul impacted Timothy to move forward. Verse number 18. The Bible says, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. How many of you understand that the Christian life will come with battles all around? How many of you understand that if you're going to be faithful for Christ, there's going to be some battles you're going to face? If it wasn't like that, we wouldn't have Christians dropping out. If the Christian life was easy, then everybody would be all about it. The Christian life can get difficult. We can get discouraged. We can be down. We can get offended. The Christian life is not easy. That's why Paul says right here that thou mightest war a good warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. God tells us to put on the armor of God because we are in a spiritual battle. The Christian life is not easy, but the Christian life is worth it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, of the Jews 5 times received by 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He's been jailed, he's been beaten. Who in here has ever been beaten for Christ? I mean, probably not a whole lot of us. This guy knew a little bit about warfare. This guy knew a little bit about what it was like to suffer for Jesus Christ. And he says this, Timothy, I want you to suffer a good warfare. This isn't the old carnal Christian that says, oh, that young person, it'll wear off. Just give it a couple weeks. Man, I remember when I was that age, I was excited about God too, but you know, I'm an adult. No. You know what Paul says? Paul says, look, it's been tough, but I want you to war good warfare. It's been difficult, but I want you to go forward for Christ. People talk about starting well and finishing well, but without equal dedication in the middle, neither really matters. Blackaby said that. We talk about, I want to finish well for Jesus Christ. I started well, but you know what we need to do? Right here, whatever life stage we're in, we're all in different life stages. We need to say, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. We don't have to put up a facade, okay? I think sometimes we worry about, you know, we're going to scare the next generation away. You're not going to scare us away, okay? We see what Jesus went through. We see what happened to him. You're not going to scare us away. He bore a cross. We can bear ours. But we do want this. We do want you to be real with us. We don't want a facade. We want you to say, look, hey, there's been some struggles in my life. It's tough, but you know what? God's grace has kept me going. And I'll tell you this, when it comes to the next generation, impact them, but don't be fake with them. Just be real. And Paul was real. Paul told him, you know what? It's been tough, but keep on going. David Platt said this, the church is not an audience of spectators. We are a fellowship of disciple makers. You be real with young people. Be real with this next generation. We need to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We did not come here with pretenses, but with a heart that says, I want to help somebody. I understand why the next generation has a bad rap. I was today in a fast food restaurant this afternoon, and this girl walks in, and she wasn't dressed the best. There's an older couple that was there, and she was just dressed very loosely, and she came in there. I'm not kidding you. Every sentence she said on her cell phone was an F word, and she was loud about it, too. The workers back there are looking at her, you know, and, you didn't, you know, and she's saying how somebody left something somewhere, you know, and she needed it, and that old guy just looked at me and shook his head, you know, and I said, you know what, sir, I mean, I'm sorry, I don't know her, but not all of us are like that. And I don't understand why some people look at the next generation with maybe a scowl in their eye, but may we have a tear in the corner of our eye and say, I want to reach them for Christ. I want them to go for it. Let her be, and we're finished. Paul impacted Timothy to be faithful. Paul impacted Timothy to be faithful. Verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith. Holding faith, have a good conscience. Guess what some people have done? They put it away. That's what Paul says. We must be steadfast. We must be faithful. So the next generation can follow the trail that we blaze, and the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ might shine greater than it's ever shined before. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May I ask you, what are you doing to invest in the next generation right now? D.L. Moody said this, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. Adult, if a young person were to read you, what would it say? You know, every time you come to community outreach on a Monday night, I know it's tough. I know we're tired. I know, man, bless God, Monday night football's starting up pretty soon. Football season, I know it's tough. But every time you're here on a Monday night, a young person sees you, they say, man, person's faithful. Every time somebody sees you on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, a young person sees you, and maybe you had a tough day at work, but they see you singing the songs of praise to Jesus, and they see you taking notes, and then they can say, man, that's a faithful Christian. Every time somebody sees you maybe driving a bus or serving a ministry, the next generation, a young adult can say, man, there's a faithful Christian. Today in Crosspoint, a young adult class with new Christians and young people, I had two or three or four people came to me today after class. We talked about time and investing your time and said, hey, I'm going to be at community outreach. I've been there. I need to start going. Will they see you there tomorrow night? I'm just saying, we need to understand there's a next generation that we need to invest. And when we die, we won't take any money with us, but the impact that we make on the next generation will be something that will long live, long outlive our lives. Eternal investments. Do you have any? Usain Bolt, running. Michael Phelps, swimming. Michael Jordan, basketball. When you're gone, your name, fill in the blank.